Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I mentioned to the kids that the last couple of weeks or so, I picked up a guitar. And I mentioned to them that it is something I have always intended to do, was to learn to play it. I've wanted to learn for years. And I've just gone through the motions. I've never actually acted on that impulse. I did actually take, well, I guess I kind of tried once. I took a couple lessons when I was out in Chinook, borrowed a guitar from a friend. But I didn't stick with it, and I didn't put a lot of time or energy into it. And I really didn't invest anything of my own to, like, get a guitar and have one. It was just, can I borrow one for a while and give it back to you? Which begs the question, did I really want to learn? Or was I just paying the idea lip service? You know the expression, going through the motions? What is something in which you have just gone through the motions? Something in your life where you have told yourself, I really value this. This is something I want. But in no way, shape, or form have you actually made any choices or taken any steps to make that happen. When I was a student, when I was in college, I told myself for quite a long time that I was going to be a psychologist. And I think I told you once before that my first year in school, I had no idea what I wanted to do. And so I took this career planning course. I got this printout of my top three choices in life at the end of it. And the first thing was pastor, which I immediately said, that's not going to happen. And the second thing was psychologist, so I became a psych major. The third thing was dictionary editor. Yeah. It was. It really was. Not just editor, dictionary editor. Whatever. But that psychologist thing, for some reason, I took that to heart, that that's what I was going to do, that that was something I valued. You know, I studied it, I enjoyed it. I dare say I did well at it. But when the time came to actually apply for graduate school, I made no attempt at actually doing that. There was always an excuse. There was always something that was distracting me. There was always something else that was more important, so that I never followed up on it. Now, not surprisingly, when the time came in life that I realized I was feeling a call to seminary, to ministry, I actually did act on it quite quickly once I finally accepted that. But we all do that. We try to make changes in our diet and our exercise patterns. Maybe there's some hobby you've intended to start, some new skill you've wanted to gain. Maybe it's some place you want to travel. Oh, someday we'll go to Spokane. Far off, magical Spokane. And then you never do. Or maybe it's, I can't stand this job. Someday I will have a job I really like and find fulfilling. And then I retire and I ask myself, how'd that happen? Don't beat yourself up if you're thinking of anything. Because we all do it. We all do. Every single person in this room has done that about something, big or small, as part of being human. The gospel reading today, Jesus heals a man at Bethesda. There's so many different ways the word gets translated, it's actually quite annoying. It translates into English into the house of grace or the house of mercy. 38 years. This man has been ill, or at least 38 years he's been coming to this place, we are told. And you got to remember that in his time and in his place, to be this physically ill means that he is also considered to be spiritually ill. There's that passage in the Gospels where Jesus sees the man who is blind and he's asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because obviously someone must have done something wrong. It couldn't just happen. That's the mindset that this man has lived in. For 38 years, he has been sick and coming to this healing pool. in a culture that tells him because he is so physically sick, he must be spiritually disabled, spiritually bereft. And in the face of that, Jesus asks him this ridiculous question. Do you want to be made well? Of course he wants to be made well. He's at the healing pool, right? Why else would he be there? Except, this thing is open 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He's there on the Sabbath. He's there on a day of the week where no one can do work. He's there on a day of the week where no one can pick him up and take him to the pool. And then he sits himself down too far from the pool to make it there himself. Do you really want to be made well? Because I'm not sure he did. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, I think he did. But on the other hand, in some ways, he was going through the motions. He was paying lip service to the idea. We don't know what was wrong with him. We don't know what was wrong with him. If it was big, if it was small, we don't. But, whatever had brought him to that place was something he had lived with his entire life, and honestly, it was part of who he was. It was part of his identity, his sense of self. And I'm not saying, well, I guess I am kind of saying that he was sabotaging himself. In some ways, he was sabotaging himself. He showed up on a day when he knows no one can help him get there. You follow me? They can't. They literally cannot help him by the rules of the culture. And that's the day that he's there. No one can do work. No one can pick him up. And yet his response when Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" is, "Well, there's no one to carry me." What kind of answer is that? That's not a yes. Do you want to be made well? Yes. Wouldn't that be your response after 38 years? Do you want to be made well? Yes. Well, there's no one here to carry me. Does this happen? You know that. Pretty much every church in this world says that it wants growth. It wants to, quote, be made well. Really? Really? Do churches really want growth? Because growth brings with it change. It brings with it new faces, new thoughts, new traditions, new roles. Is that expression to welcome the stranger? People talk about welcoming the stranger. It's hard to welcome the stranger. By definition, the stranger is strange. Of course, by definition, we are strangers to the stranger, and therefore we are strange to them. But we know our own strangeness. We're comfy with it. It is hard to welcome the stranger. Every church out there says, we are one big family. We are welcoming. And I do believe that most congregations try. And then I read an article like this one. You're going to love this. Moscow, Idaho. That's actually not too far from Spokane. You take your trip out there, you can go visit.
No.
No?
I've been there.
Longtime churchgoer Gert Rizzoli, was so devoted to her spot in the pew at Featherside Congregational Church that when she passed away last month, her family received permission to bronze her body and set it in the pew. Now, to the consternation of some church members, her body is permanently located in the aisle seat she occupied every Sunday for 40 years. She loved gazing at the pastor from that spot, being the first in her row to receive communion, having quick access to the bathroom, says daughter Sophia. It gave her a sense of deep spiritual comfort. The fellow churchgoers also remember Gert's stiff response to anyone who tried to take her place. The man was shooed away by Gert on several occasions when he arrived early and inadvertently, says, Now the bronze statue serves as an irritating reminder of the encounter. It's like she's still there defending her seat, he says. When church members enter the sanctuary now, they can't help but catch the glare of light off of Gert's bronzed head. Visitors find it inconvenient to climb over her, and children have stubbed their toes on her hardened shins. She was a Christ-like lady, except when it came to giving up that spot, says a family friend. She had a real sense of her turf. To her, it was like the Israelites. Once you get land, you don't give it up. Pastor Len Carrolt, who agreed to the odd memorial, looks upon Gert's frozen smile each Sunday from the pulpit. It's nice to know at least one person is enjoying the sermon, he quips, but others still mumble about the nuisance. What if more people request the same thing, one woman says. Pretty soon the church will be filled with bronze statues. It's satire, okay? It's not real. It's satire. It's not real. And yet, when I got wind of it this past weekend, everybody was falling for it. People in the congregation, people, friends of mine outside of the church, other clergy. I had all of these people who were passing this thing on to me as fact. Okay? It's not real. Satire. We all familiar? Not real. And yet, it got me thinking. If those of us on the inside can even for a moment swallow it, if those of us on the inside can hear something like that, can read that, and can actually have those thoughts about church people, big quotes around church people, that someone would actually do that, that someone might have themselves bronzed to protect their pew. If we on the inside can actually comprehend that someone could be that close, is it any shock to us that people on the outside might think the same thing? Because it shouldn't be. Those assumptions about the church, that being involved with a congregation means having a closed mind, doing insane things like that. That's what we're up against. That is what we are up against when we try to live a life of discipleship, a life of faith. A life of the two greats. I've mentioned them to you before. The Great Commission. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and know that I am with you always. And the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. With love in both of those cases being that word we've talked about several times, agape. This concept of love for the sake of love, for the sake of the other. Love without strings. If we inside the church can hear something like that and think for a moment, wow, what a crazy congregation. And not, wow, that's obviously satire. Imagine what people outside the church can think. It is not easy to reach people in a culture where a bronze woman in a pew can be confused with reality. Where the word spiritual and the word religious are somehow thought to be in opposition with each other, as opposed to being two facets of the same thing. But it is vital that we try. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the city of God. And on either side of the river is a tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for God will be their light and will reign forever and ever. As people of faith, we have a message of hope badly needed in this world. God wins. Love wins. Things are going to be okay. You are valid. You are loved. You are part of something bigger. As Revelation said, there is light in the darkness. There is meaning in life. There is beauty in life. We can all be made well. And getting that message out, getting that message out into the world, is something important enough to do more than just go through the motions. Amen. Let us pray. Most holy, good, and gracious God, we give you thanks for your love and compassion. We give you thanks for the ways in which you have touched our lives and guided us to touch the lives of others. We ask you to bless this community of faith, to bless our hearts and minds, to help us to be true to you, to listen to you, to show your light in this world, to point others to you, to recognize that we don't save anyone. We just point towards you. Be with us today and always. Be with our neighbors. Be with all of the surrounding communities. Help us to be ever in your light. In your most holy name we pray. Amen.